Well, praise the Lord. Let's get into the Word this morning, and we're going to believe the Lord to speak to us. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to take our text from this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us. And Father, we just now want to capitalize on that, Lord. We thank you for the good worship, Lord. We thank you for doing so many great things in our life, Lord. We thank you for this amazing Christmas season that we are right still in the midst of, Lord, and the wonderful gifts, Lord God, that you have placed in our hands, Lord, through your Son. But Father, right now, Lord, as we just steady ourselves and quiet ourselves before you, we ask you to speak to us through this word. And Father, I pray as you speak to us, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive through the power and the anointing of your Spirit, Lord, because that's the only way. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So, Father, we pray that, we believe it this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we are right here at the very end of this year, and I imagine that many of you have noticed from time to time, as the years have gone by, perhaps even this year, you found those kind of special editions in whether websites or magazines or so on and so forth, where experts predict what's going to happen next year. Anybody there? Now notice I said experts. Experts get together and they collaborate and they make these predictions concerning the next year. Some even go as far as to predict more than just a year. Some of them predict 2, 5, 10, 20. Anybody ever been there besides me? And it's fascinating to sit down and read what it is that these prognosticators say is going to happen way out there in the future. Let me read you a for example. This was an example given to us all the way back in 1967. Some of you, just wait. I'm waxing nostalgic. I was 6 years old. I got my first .22 right there, so I was out shooting up the neighborhood. So in 1967, these are experts predicted that by the turn of the century, which we're already past that, technology would have taken over so much of the work that the average American does that this is what's going to happen. The American work week would be about 22 hours long, and we would work only 27 weeks per year. As a result, one of the biggest problems that we're going to have is deciding what to do with all of our leisure time. That happened back in 1967, that they predicted by the turn of the century. I don't know about y'all, but that prediction kind of missed the mark in my family. Y'all there? But that's what happened back in 1967. How many of y'all remember 67? It was a pretty good year. How many of you were a hippie in 1967? No, don't raise your hands. Folks, that prediction 1967 kind of came up short in my life. I imagine in most of us it came up short, because this is what I know about my own life. It's very, very busy. It just seems like there's always something to do. We're always in a hurry. It seems like we as Americans, we walk fast, we eat fast. After we eat, we always jump up and say, I got to go, because there's something I got to do. Amen? It's just, we just, leisure time is something that we don't often put our hands around. The commodity back in the 80s and even approaching into the early 90s, the commodity that the United States was looking for was money. Oh man, can you remember the generation that just wanted money, 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 money? But then all of a sudden there began to be a paradigm shift in the middle of the 90s. And it's even progressed into the 2000s, where you and I are living at today. The commodity that was most often sought after, like I said, back there in the 80s and 90s was money. But now what people are looking for instead of money is time. We get so many people now working from their home instead of driving the commute back and forth to their office. We see people trying to somehow or another scratch just a little bit so as that they might have more time. Money is not the commodity. It's time now that we're looking for. How many of you all would like to have, how many of you all would like to have at least 2 more hours in the day? Raise your hands. And how many of the rest of you all are saying, I'm not going to raise my hand no matter what? Man, I'm going to tell you, I come up at the end of the day and I'm thinking, man, if I just had a couple more hours, I could do this or that. Now, it's kind of bad because it's like I explained to Pastor Nathan the other day. I try my best to be in bed by 5:30 every afternoon. Now, that never works. But by 5:30, I'm already looking for a place that I can root into and lay down. Amen? Because now, see, I get up very, very early in the morning. And so at 5:30, man, I'm coming to a place where I'm spent by 8 o'clock, 8:30. I'm going to tell you, I'm almost a vegetable. I'm just like a turnip there in the middle of the living room floor. By 9:30, I'm telling you, if you come to my house, you're probably going to find me in bed. By 10 o'clock, I'm in a coma. But if I just had two more hours in the day, I could clear out some of those honeydews on the list. Right, guys? Oh, jeez. I get zero support for that one. Unfortunately, we don't have two extra hours. We have 24 hours a day. So we're here, literally, the end of 2014. We're just 4 days, I guess, until we celebrate the coming of the new year, 2015. We're going to have to start signing our checks, 2015. And so I was thinking, I wonder how I'm going to fare in the year of 2015. Does anybody have that thought process besides myself? Because I know pretty much how I fared in 2014. I'm looking at 15, I'm going, am I going to be as busy as I was in 2014? Will I have a little bit more leisure time? How am I going to fare? Will I be able to make better use of my time? You see, we got a gentleman in our congregation named Mark Albrecht, and if you haven't had the chance to meet him, we call him Mr. Crown Financial because he teaches biblical principles on how to handle your finances. And I appreciate Mark, and I appreciate the ministry that God has placed in his hands. But one of the things that you will find out very quickly if you're around Mark Albrecht for any length of time is that he believes we should be good stewards of what God has given us. Amen? And he preaches that, and he teaches it. And I'll tell you something else that's really important. He lives it as well. Now, the one thing that I want to make sure we all kind of on the same page here is that in the same way that we should be good stewards of the finance that God puts in our hands, I also believe that we ought to be good stewards of the time that he places in our hands as well. Because you see, next Thursday, that's January 1, 365 days after next Thursday, we will be calling 2015 to a close. Just 365 days after it starts, it's all over with. And when we look at 2015 and will we have joy or will we have regret? How many of you all have ever come to a place in your life where you've regretted doing something? Amen? Yeah, I've done that. I imagine whenever I get to my deathbed, you know, I'm laying around and, you know, my kids, grandkids are all gathered around there, you know, waiting for me to step over into eternity, step over into life in Christ Jesus. I imagine as I lay there on that bed, I'm going to have a few regrets. A few, because I've done some really boneheaded things. However, I don't think I'm going to have regrets about raising my family in church. I don't believe I'm going to have a regret of preaching the gospel as my life's calling. Amen? A lot of things I'm not going to have any regrets over. I never regret marrying my wife. Man, she was a sent by God angel for me. She really was. She's been so good for my life. No regrets there. But in the way that I manage my time in 2015, will I have regret or will I have joy? As I look back, will I experience something that I don't like or something that I do like, which is joy? Will I be looking at 2016 with anticipation, or will I be looking at it with dread? There's a passage in the scripture that I had you turn to, that's Ephesians chapter 5, that I want to read to you, and I really believe that it can help us as we look forward to 2015. And this is it, Ephesians chapter 5, let's skip all the way to verse number 15. This is what the writer to the Ephesian church says. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, whenever I look at this passage, one of the things that I believe happens is the Apostle Paul presents some very important lessons that I think that it's mandatory, if you would, that we as Christians need to consider. First of all, our time is limited. How many of y'all know our time is limited? My dad is yet to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've preached to him, I've ministered to him, I've talked to him, I've prayed for him the last 34 years that I've been saved, almost 35 years now. And my dad has yet to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. He's in his 80s now. And one of the things I look at is I look at it and I say, how many years does my dad have yet to live? I mean, I could receive a phone call whenever I get home this afternoon that he's passed away. He could live to be 90. He could live to be 95. But I'm going to tell you something. The majority of my dad's life, he has already spent it. And his days, his life, his time here on this earth, it is limited. There's only a certain amount that each one of us get. And we got to be very careful of how we live those days that God has given us, because it is limited. The psalmist in three different places in the book of Psalms writes some things, and I want to just read them to you very quickly. In Psalm 39, it says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." In Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. They quickly pass and we fly away." How many of y'all have had some of those days that quickly pass? It seems as though the older that I get, the faster time is going by in my life. Now I realize some of you younger folk that are sitting up here towards the front, to look at 70 or 80 years, it sounds like a long time. I mean, Dalton, like whenever you're 7, you know, it's hard to realize. No, you're 15. Never mind. You're 16. Whew, I thought you were just a tall 7. Whenever you're 16 years old and you look forward and you say 80, you say 70, you think, man, oh man, oh man, that is so far out there. I mean, folks, there was a time in my life whenever I thought 40 was over the hill. And man, whenever I got to 40, I said, 40 is not over the hill. I've only just begun to live. There was a time in my life where I didn't just think, but I knew that 50 was over the hill. Hello? 50 was right next to death. Anybody that got to the retirement age of 65, I'm telling you, man, they were just creeping around. I mean, they were living on borrowed time, actually. But it seems as though, as I've now passed the 40 threshold, I'm now past the 50 threshold, just barely. 65 doesn't look all that old. I'm thinking to myself, I can do it. For heaven's sake, Art is in his 90s and he's still going. So I'm thinking, I want to grow up and be like Art. The psalmist tells us to number our days so that we can develop a heart of wisdom. Now, I want to tell you about this new clock that you can order on the internet. It's a little bit different setup. It keeps track of how much time you have left. It says that the average lifespan of a man is 75 years, and I think it's gone up just a little bit in the last couple of years, but the average lifespan of a woman is 80 years. So what you do is you buy this clock and you program whether you're a man or a woman, you program your birth date, so on and so forth. And then from then on, every time you look at the clock, it's going to tell you how much time you've got left. Come on. Tells you how much time you got left. That's kind of what the psalmist said. He said to number your days. And so now, I'm curious. And so I sat down with a calculator, and I figured that if I live to be 75 years old, I have 7,819 days left. That's all. Just 7,819 days. I've already lived 19,556 days, though. And I don't know about leap year and all that. I just figured a straight 365 days a year kind of thing. Forgive me for the mathematics. It might not be exact. So I've got 7,819 days left on my clock. Now tomorrow, whenever I get up, and I know this is easy math for some of you, but I graduated from Carrizozo High, so tomorrow, whenever I get up, I'm going to have 7,818 days left. And then on Tuesday, whenever I get up, this sermon's going to take a long time, so just bear with me. That's the way that clock figures it for you. But you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us not to count on tomorrow. Did you know that? It says don't count on tomorrow. It says because tomorrow may never come. Tomorrow may never get here for you and I. You see, basically what we have is right now. Right now. None of us in this room are promised anything past right now. Come on. So our time on this earth is very valuable because it is very limited. Whenever I look at these numbers and I think, okay, Lord, if you tarry and you allow me to live on this earth till I reach the ripe old age of 75 and I go home to be with you, that's only 7,819 days. And I've lived 19,556 days. Folks, are you looking at the math here? I've lived over two-thirds of my life already. If I live to be 75, you see, Emma will only be about 23 years old whenever I pass away. Come on. She may not, you know, I may not ever even get the chance to scrutinize her prospective husband. Because I want to tell you, if she ever brings somebody home, I will scrutinize them. You ever hear of waterboarding? That's what we're going to do with her dates. Our time is limited. Whenever you start to put it in perspective of how much you live versus how much that this clock would say you have to live, it puts it in perspective. So our time is limited. I think secondly, whenever the Apostle Paul speaks to us here in Ephesians, I think we are told that we need to make the most out of every opportunity. He says to make the most out of it because the days are evil. Jesus said Satan is a robber and a thief. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says he's a liar, he's a thief. And one of the things that I believe that Satan is bent on robbing from the people of God is time. Because I have an idea that you and I have no idea how precious the time is. One of the things that we've decided as a family, my wife and I, is that we don't really want to give our older children gifts anymore for Christmas. And that's a financial decision because it gives us more money to do what we need to do. But no, I'm kidding. What we want to do is family things. We want to get the whole family together so that we can enjoy one another. And so what we've done is we've just begun to take vacations together. And wherever we go, we just assemble all the family together. And I got to be honest with you. It's one of the funnest times. And we all look forward to those times where we're all locked in one house together with each other. It's fun. Now that we've got grandkids, it's even funner. I mean, we do all kinds of crazy things and we love on one another, and we pick on one another, and we fight occasionally, but it's just, you know, minor bruises and scratches. It's nothing serious. But whenever we come away from it, what we've done is we've made valuable memories. Amen? I can tell you that there was a poll taken many years ago of college students that were just exiting college. And they asked them, they said, you know, of the years that you've lived now with your parents and now with college and so on and so forth, what are the most memorable times that you've ever had, including your college experience, your high school, your junior high, elementary, no matter what, what's your most, What's your most memorable experience? And without a hesitation, the vast majority of those kids answered, it was whenever my parents and I played board games or some type of game at home. That was the part that they remembered the most and enjoyed the most. I have to tell you, our firstborn son, it was the most violent, the most crazy Monopoly game you have ever heard that led up to the birth of Cody Watson. The Ballous, Rick and Joyce Ballou, were over at our house, and at that time, both couples were childless. And Pastor Rick, you have to know, he was trying to take advantage of every piece of property on the board. And my wife set up against him. And it was crazy. I still remember that Monopoly game. We laughed so hard, we cried. Pastor Rick, he was in one of his rare forms that night. And my wife laughed so hard, it brought on labor. Seriously. Whenever we got to the hospital, what happened? We played Monopoly. I think it was about a four-hour game. I don't remember who won, but we got Cody, so that was okay. Time is our most precious commodity, but oftentimes we allow the enemy of our soul to steal it away from me. He is a thief, and he comes to our house, and folks, he gets our times through all different kinds of ways. I got to tell you, sometimes I look at my own life, and I think of how much time I've wasted sinning. Come on. Sometimes I look at my own life and I look at how much time that I've wasted. No, I'm not going to say that. Because I know that it probably wouldn't even, none of you would even see it like I see it. And so I'd probably be the only one up on this platform, but I'm going to say it anyway. I've wasted a lot of time worrying. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. Come on. See, I can build a list here today of ways that I have wasted time. I promise you, I am a good time waster. But I believe with everything that's in my heart that Satan, it is one of his most valuable tools in his arsenal is to come to us and get us to waste time. He's a thief, he's a robber, and he wants our time. I got to tell you something. Not only have I wasted time in the past doing bad things, but I've also wasted time doing some good things. Many of you know that prior to being a senior minister, I was a children's pastor, and I worked in a large church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and it was a very, very busy time in my life. I got to be honest with you, I had a lot of responsibility. Every Sunday morning, now just think about this, every Sunday morning, we had about 550 kids in children's church. The sanctuary would not hold as many kids as we had in children's church. We had 220 babies in the nursery, just in the nursery. Had about 150 preschool students in preschool children's church, and we had about 450 volunteers that helped with the taking care of all these kids on a weekly basis. It was just a ton of kids. There were just kids everywhere. And there was so much responsibility, and I felt that responsibility, and I tried to rise to the occasion. But one of the things it did is it caused me to work about 60 or 70 hours every week. And so basically, you gotta know, working 60 and 70 hours every week, my family got the short end of the stick. I have to tell you, I didn't even hardly know my kids. I wasn't around them very much. I knew other people's kids almost as good as I knew my own children. Are you there? I was doing too much for the kingdom of God. I got to tell you that God in His grace and His mercy, He rose to the occasion and He took me from that real busy, almost impossible situation and He moved me to Montana to a church that only had 30 people in it whenever we showed up at the door. And all of a sudden, I went from a place where I was really, really busy to a place where I didn't have a whole lot to do. Now, we had exponential growth because we arrived at the church and we had 30 people. Whenever the first Sunday we were there, we grew by five. We had 35 people because I had five people in my family. The attendance just shot up. Oh, come on. And over a period of the next few years, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me and He began to show me how that even good things that I did in the ministry were robbing time away from things I should be giving them to. I needed to be raising my sons. I need to be raising my daughter. Come on. I need to be spending time with them, not time at the ministry. And you go, wait a minute, people might die and go to hell. Folks, I want to tell you something. If I save the whole world and I lose my four children, I've lost. Come on. I mean, the story of Mary and Martha and Jesus. Jesus is at Mary and Martha's home, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is Martha's sister. Martha is up in the kitchen, and she's cooking, man. She's whipping up some tacos and enchiladas and some chili rellenos and some tamales. She's making it. Maybe not. But anyway, she's cooking. She's busy because, see, Jesus wasn't there just by himself. He's got the whole entourage with him. And so Mary is there at the feet of Jesus. Martha is cooking, and Martha just keeps going to the door and looking at Mary, you know, going, come here. Because she needs some help in the kitchen. There's things burning, and man, she's just having a hard time handling all the tasks. You know, she's looking out there, and she's giving her sister Mary the eye. Because Mary's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Jesus is talking. Jesus is just ministering, and Mary's just sitting there looking at Jesus. And, you know, Martha's just, I wish I could bring one of you ladies up to give the eye, because I can't do that. But, you know, you ladies got it down. You know, you give that eye, you know, men, we just can't do it. But Martha was giving Mary the eye. Until finally she just had enough. She marches out to Jesus, says, Jesus, listen, man, I'm in there in the kitchen and I'm cooking and I'm sweating and I'm just trying to make a decent meal for you and all your crowd that you brought in here. My sister, she's just sitting there at your feet. She's not doing anything. I've got her attention a couple of times and she just refuses to come in and help me. Jesus, tell her to come in and help me. Now, I think that's a pretty reasonable request if you're Martha. Martha wasn't doing anything evil, was she? She's in there fixing Jesus' lunch. But you know what Jesus told her? He said, Martha, 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 Martha. That's where they got that at the Brady Bunch. He said, Martha, you're worrying about all these things, and in the end, they really don't even matter. I'm paraphrasing what Jesus said. But what your sister has chosen is the good stuff. Come on. You see, the enemy can actually take our time whenever we're doing good stuff. Martha wasn't committing no sin by fixing a meal in the kitchen. But the problem was she had chose to spend her time in a way that it was less profitable by being in the presence of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what I'm thinking. A lot of times we get so busy and there's so many things that we do that we fail to have time left over to do the good stuff. Are you with me? The good stuff. I have to tell you, the older that I get, the better it is to just be with people. Come on. Just to be with people. Just to be in relationship is just so good. There was a guy named Richard Swenson, and he wrote a book. He's a medical doctor. He wrote a book. And in this book, he discusses one of the major maladies of our time, which is anxiety and stress. I don't think there would be anybody in here that would probably doubt that we have a problem in America with anxiety and stress. Amen? He calls it, his book, he calls it overload. And this is one of the things he says. He says, we're overloaded with commitments. We commit ourselves to go here and there, to take part in this activity, this social function, and as a result, we soon began meeting ourselves coming and going because we have overloaded ourselves in the area of commitments. Has anybody in this room ever, ever overcommitted yourself? Yes. I had to learn early on in my Christianity that there was muscles in my neck that would make it go this way instead of always going this way. Come on. Because I always just did everything people asked me to. You want to do this? Uh-huh, I do. You want to do this? Uh-huh, I do. And I got myself in a position where I was doing everything whenever there's sometimes you just need to say, no, I can't do that. I need to go home and I need to spend some time with my family. There's sometimes whenever you just say, listen, I need to spend some time with my wife. Come on. And so we lock the kids in the closet. We screw the door shut. We can't just lock the door anymore because they know how to pick it. So we have to screw the door shut. And we just spend time together. I got to tell you something. Fostering relationship with my wife is extremely important. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you have a pastor and his marriage stinks, you got a pastor that stinks. Come on. You don't want a pastor here where all of his kids are knuckleheads. You want a pastor here that spent time raising his children up in the way they should go. Amen. This Richard Swenson, he goes on to say this though. He said, we also overload it with possessions. He says, our closets are full. Our garages are overflowing. We've gone into debt to pay for those things that we simply must have. And now we're so afraid that somebody's going to steal them, we are overloaded in the area of possessions. Thirdly, he says, we have an overload in the area of work. We get up early, we fight traffic, we experience intolerable working conditions because we have to if we're going to pay for all of those possessions. I don't know about you, but I can't live on anything less. Come on. I mean, seriously. We've thrown ourselves into that mentality. I can't live with anything less. We've got to build on 2 more bedrooms. We've got to build on a bigger living room. Folks, I got to tell you something. I know a family that raised 12 children in a little home that is about 3 times the size of my office. 12 kids they raised. The mom was completely deaf, and she still raised those 12 kids. Some of you ladies are going, oh, that would be godly to be deaf just for a day or two. First time I ever went into their home, I was absolutely astounded by the size of their home. Their bathroom wasn't even inside the house. It was outside. They had running water and a toilet and everything, but it was outside. You had to exit the house and go outside. If you've ever gone overseas, you've ever gone down to South America, Central America, Mexico, you realize, as our missions team found out whenever they went to Peru, folks, there's a lot of things that you and I can deal without. But we've got ourselves into this idea that we cannot live without them. He goes on to say there is also an information overload. He said that as a doctor, he has to read some 220 articles per month just to keep up with the changes in his profession. And now with the internet, there is an information superhighway. But the problem is that we can't possibly absorb it all. So we feel an overload in this area as well. And folks, I could go on and on and on and quote him. But I believe that you and I get the picture. There are so many demands on our time, so many good things that need to be done. But I've only got 8,760 hours in this coming year. And I want to make the most of every one of those hours. Come on. A New Year's resolution for this coming year is, I just want to make the best of my time. I don't want to get to the end of 2015 and go, man, I have wasted so much time here. I've wasted so much time here. I just want to make my time count for something eternal. Amen? So if we want to make the best of our time, we want to make the most of our time, every opportunity, just capitalize on it. I got to tell you, here's the key. And the Apostle Paul tells us, don't be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. I wonder what God's will is for my life in this coming year. Seriously, I wonder what it is. I don't think that He wants my mind so saturated with worries and anxieties that I can't even think spiritual thoughts. Because you see, that's one of the tricks that the enemy has, is he just soaks us with worries. Does anybody in this place worry besides myself? Okay, three people. Man, I've got to have a talk with some of y'all to help me through this. You see, God wants us to think on these things that are pure, that are lovely, that are a good report. He tells us about them in the book of Philippians. But nevertheless, sometimes I find myself worrying about the things that I could never change in a million years anyway, but I still worry about them. I don't think he doesn't want me worrying about things, but I don't think he wants my calendar so crowded that I don't have time for the important things. It wasn't very long ago I had the opportunity to minister to a young couple. They found themselves into my office one morning, and I'll be very honest with you, I had an enormous amount of work to do that day. And this young couple just pulled up to the driveway of the church, and they came in, and they had some needs in their life, and they'd come in so as that we might be able to help them. And as I began to meet with them, I wanted just to kind of hurry them through. Now, please don't judge me, okay? But I said I had a lot to do. And so I just wanted to get them in my office. I wanted to find out what their need was. I wanted to find out whether or not we could help them with their need. And then I just wanted to kind of get them through. Are y'all with me? In other words, whenever their car started and they drove out of the parking lot, that was going to be good for me, because that way I could be turned over and do the rest of my work. Come on. That was just where my heart was that morning. It wasn't that I was mean or anything like that. I just wanted to get... I'm trying to be politically correct here. But I just wanted to move them through. And as they sat there and they began to speak to me and they began to share with me the different things that were in their life that they were right in the midst of, I just began to feel the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And He began to say, "Whoa, slow down." And so I thought, well, you know, instead of a 20-minute discussion, I could probably stretch it out to 30. Come on. And so I began to ask a few more questions, and I probed a little bit more, and I thought, okay, 30 minutes, that's bound to be enough for God. I'll just move them through after 30 minutes, and it won't be that much time. I'll be able to make that up this afternoon fairly easily. And the Holy Spirit just began to deal with me, and He said, no, He said, you need to take time and minister to these kids. And so whenever lunch, this was probably about 8:30 in the morning, so whenever lunch came, I was still in my office talking to them. Secretary thought I had died in there. Real curious, they would come knocking on the door. Are you okay? 12:30 came. 1 o'clock came. And these two young people, I had an opportunity to just minister into their lives. Both of them gave their life to Jesus Christ before they left my office that morning. Because you see, that was really the big problem that they had. All the little things they came in for, they were just a byproduct of them living away from God. Both of them had started out in church. In fact, one, her uncle was a Assembly of God minister, and she had been very close to him growing up, but he got killed in an automobile accident, and it really crushed her, and spiritually it affected them both. I have to tell you, whenever they left, I kind of leaned my chair back, and I thought, man, what a great way to spend your time. Come on. See, what I found out during the course of that meeting was that it was God's will for me to be right where I was, saying the things I was saying, ministering to that couple. And see, that morning, whenever I got there, I was totally bent on doing all the other things that were on my plate that day. Somehow or another, I don't know, that week the Holy Spirit just working through me enabled me to get caught up on the things that I had kind of let go by the wayside while I was ministering to that couple. But I have to tell you, even today, and that's been several years ago, even today I can tell you that it is a most satisfying thing to look back on those moments and just really smile. About a year after that young couple came through, because they didn't even live here, they were just traveling through, they wrote a letter back to the church and thanked me and told me that they were now involved in a local ministry and they were serving the Lord still with their lives. And I got to tell you, it's good to know the will of the Lord. Understand His will. See, ministering to that couple that morning, the Lord had kind of messed with my priority list. See, what I thought was high priority, He didn't think it was such high priority. He elevated that young couple up there in the high priority list. Come on. This morning, I think sometimes whenever we look at our time and how to manage our time, it really boils down to priorities. And so I want to just kind of give you a quick list, and then we're going to pray a dismissed, some suggestions on how to establish your priorities. Number one, I'm assuming that since you're in church this morning, that you believe God should be part of your life. But whenever you begin to establish priorities, I believe you have to say, He's the most important priority in my life. See, my relationship with God, your relationship with God, what we have to do, if we're going to spend our time right in 2015, and we're going to come to the end of that year and say, listen, I'm telling you, I managed my time very well this year. You know what happens whenever you don't manage your finances right? They all get in a mess. Amen? That's why whenever you go to Crown Financial, they're going to teach you how to manage your finances so that you don't have a financial mess. I'm going to tell you, 3/4 of America today has financial mess whenever it comes to their finances. But in the same sense, we've got to learn to manage our time. We got to set some priorities, and we got to say, this is the way we're going to live our lives, and this is the way we're going to spend our time. First and foremost, we have to put God, our relationship with Him, our relationship with Jesus Christ, as the most important priority that I have. It's at the top of the list. And if God is at the top of the list, then guess what? It's going to affect every decision that I make as comes to scheduling, as it comes to relationship, my whole outlook on life. If God is the number one priority, then it's going to affect everything that lies underneath it. Are you with me? See, if God is my number one priority, this is one of the things I'm going to think. I want to go camping sometime in the year of 2015. Now, y'all just hang with me here. Don't throw anything at me. But if God is my number one priority, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to say, I'm going to go camping, but I'm not going to go camping on Sunday. Well, I know some of y'all. Who? No, God is my number one priority. So I'm going to be in the house of God on Sunday morning. I'm going to come in, I'm going to be fed, I'm going to worship, I'm going to be a part of the body of Christ on Sunday morning. Now, am I saying that you should never take a Sunday off? Absolutely not. But I'm telling you that whenever you place it at the priority level, number one, it will affect every decision that you make. It may come time whenever you look and you say, listen, there's no other time I can go camping but this Sunday. But I want to tell you something. It should grieve you to camp on Sunday. That was a good place for an amen that nobody gave it. Whenever I'm gone on Sundays, I got to tell you something. Not just because I'm a pastor. I don't know what to do with myself on Sundays. Whenever I'm not in church. I mean that. It's uncomfortable for me to be off on a Sunday. It's uncomfortable. I'm just like, oh, good grief. Well, they're starting worship. Oh, man. My wife is saying, take a chill pill, man. I say, yeah, but I wonder. They're starting to preach. I should be there. If God is the top priority in your life, everything is going to be ordered underneath that. He is going to be brought into every decision that's made. So this year, on February 1st, we're scheduling a Sunday night service from 4 o'clock to 10 o'clock. Does anybody know what February 1st is? Super Bowl Sunday. Sorry, Dalton, I didn't mean to put that in you. I'm kidding, we're not really going to do that. But see, I should be able to order my and prioritize my life in such a way, say, oh, we got a church service? Well, I'm not going to watch the Super Bowl. Instead of saying, we got a church service? I ain't going to church. I'm going to watch the Super Bowl. Now, depending on who's playing in it. You know what I'm saying? Because if Scott Steelers get there, I have no interest whatsoever. Pastor Rick's Cowboys get there, I promise you, I wouldn't watch it if it was the last program on earth. The Broncos get there, we're not going to have a service that night. Come on. See, folks, it just depends on what your priority level is. You look at it and you say, Lord, I put you number one. So everything else falls underneath you. I think this year, if you're going to set some priorities, one of the things you got to do is you got to say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read your word. Folks, I'm telling you, with all of the stuff that we have out there that's going to undergird Christians and build them up and strengthen them in the word, we have a group of Christians today that is, for the most part, very illiterate whenever it comes to the word of God. I get people coming in my office all the time and I start speaking to them and talking to them and they start quoting scriptures to me that aren't even in the Bible. I had an argument with a guy one time. He came in and he was just adamant. He told me that he came from a long line of preachers. And he quoted the scripture, God helps them that help themselves. And I said, that's not in the Bible. He said, yes, it is. My dad quoted it from the pulpit very many times. I said, well, your dad's smoking dope because it's not in the... I didn't really tell him that. I just told him, I said, your dad, I said, it's not the Bible. Yes, it is the Bible. I said, well, then you find it. Well, I can't find it right now. I said, I'm telling you, you're never going to find it because it ain't in there. Oh, it's scriptural. It's in the book of Hezekiah. Never mind. There's no book of Hezekiah. But if you're going to put priorities on your life, one of the priorities you have is you say, Lord, I'm going to learn your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go after you in prayer. Number three, you got to spend time with your family. Guys, I want to speak to you for a minute. You got to set time aside for your wives. Period. You just have to set time aside for your wives. A time where it's just you two. Where you don't have anything else that's going to interfere. I encourage you to take your phones, put them in a Ziploc bag, and put them in the freezer. It's crazy. You can sit at a restaurant today and watch the table next to you. There's four people sitting there, and all four of them got a smartphone, and they're texting each other. Some of you are guilty. I'm telling you, you're guilty right now. It's crazy. We let technology rule our lives. Just take the phone and put it in the glove box or put it in the freezer. Who's texting right now? Oh, never mind. Just no interruptions, no telephone, no TV, just you and your wife so that you can talk. Maybe a nice restaurant, maybe just spending time at home together. But let me also say this. You need to spend time with your kids. You need to spend time with your kids. Dads, moms, you just need to be their parents. You just need to be their parents. Because they are growing up unbelievably fast. And they will get away from you before you can blink. I will tell you this, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but oftentimes parents aren't the biggest influence in your kids' lives. It's a coach. It's a teacher. It's a peer. They're the ones that are the biggest influences in your kid's life. And it should never, ever be that way. You should make up your mind and say, listen, I'm going to be the biggest influence in my kid's life. And if you say, I want to talk to you, and they look at you, oh, this is so, let me go play video games. Just say, I'm going to put that video game on a camel's back here in a moment, and I'm going to send him to Saudi Arabia. So you got your choice. You're either going to talk to me or you're going to wave at that camel as he trots down US 64. They go, okay, I'll talk to you. No problem, Mama. Leave the camel alone. Just think of the worst thing you could possibly do to them and threaten them. I promise you this. Most of the reason why they don't want to talk to you is because it's uncomfortable because they haven't done it before. Make sure that you spend quality and quantity time with your kids. Put them up high on the list. Fourthly, I believe that we've got to be people who take what we do as work and we place it high on the priority list as well. And I have that for a little bit different reason than you might think. Because you think if we don't place it up high, we're not going to make any money and we won't be able to pay the rent, so on and so forth. Folks, this is what I think. I think as Christians, we ought to be good workers. And whenever we take on a job, we need to say, listen, I'm going to do this job to the best of my ability through Christ Jesus. I am going to be a good employee for my employer. Hello? When somebody hires a Christian, they ought to know that they're getting somebody who's going to give them an honest day's work and there's not going to cheat them. You know what an honest day's work is? Whenever you go to work and you work 8 hours, you work 8 hours. Yes? Because we're Christians, I really believe we have the responsibility to the Lord to honor Him in our job. I can remember going to work and hating my job. This was before I was in the ministry. I hated it. I'd go to work every day and I just absolutely hated it. I hated it. I would pray. I'd say, God, I don't want to do this stupid job anymore. I hate this job. I hate my boss. I hate my boss's boss. I hate my coworkers. I hate everybody. I was just fed up with... Has anybody ever been there before in your job? Okay. I had a boss that was insane. He was just insane. He asked you to do things that were insane. And I couldn't stand him. I just didn't want to go. And one day the Lord, in prayer, because I was praying so I could get out of this job, He said, listen, I'm never going to move you out of that job until you learn to do it unto Me. I said, oh, man, Lord, why do You do these things? So I made this habit of everything I did. I'd get called out on the nastiest, stinkiest, awfulest, most difficult jobs. And I'd go out there and before I started, before I put a tool to a bolt, I'd say, Lord, I'm going to do this for You. Not for Potash Company of America, but for you, and I'm going to honor you in this job. Do you know my attitude began to change? My attitude began to change, and all of a sudden I didn't hate so many people. In fact, I began to like some of those people. I still hated a few, but not that many. Come on. I'll be honest with you, in the next few months, I began to like my job. I actually got a boss that was one of the best bosses I'd ever had in my life. He came and he began to work with me, not against me. And it was amazing at how it is to have a good boss. Amen? I have to tell you, I worked there 6 years, and whenever I left, I'll be very honest with you, if it hadn't have been going into the ministry that God had called me to, I probably would have stayed there because God had did something on the inside of me. We should be good for the marketplace. Amen? Last thing. We need to honor God. We need to honor our families. We need to learn how to spend our time wisely with everything that we do. But I really believe that this is very, very important to this equation. You and I have to learn how to live today. Many of us, whenever we live in the past or in the future. Let me just tell you what I mean by that. I think sometimes we're kind of engaged in a little game of, I wish it were, and then you can finish the sentence. Or like this, I wish it were next week. Or I wish it were next month. Or I wish it was like we used to do it. Come on. And I really believe that God's calling us to live today, in the today. Let me read you a little story. A guy named Gary Freeman tells a story about a girl who went to college and just hated it. But she told herself, if I can ever get out of college and get married and have children, I know I'll finally be able to enjoy my life. So she stuck with it. She went to classes every day, and she finally graduated from college. Then she got married and had children and discovered that children are a lot of work. So she told herself, if I can just get these kids raised, then I'll be able to relax and enjoy my life. But about the time the kids were entering high school, her husband said, guess what? We don't have enough money to send our kids to college. I guess you'll have to get a job. Well, she didn't want to, but she knew he was right, and they needed the money. So she went to work, and she hated it. But she told herself, if I can just get these kids out of college and get all the bills paid, then I can quit work and really enjoy life. Finally, the last child graduated from college, and all the bills were paid. So she walked into her employee's office and said, I quit. He said, oh, you don't want to quit now. If you stay with us just another 8 years, you'll have a pension for the rest of your life. She thought, man, I don't want to work another 8 years, but there's all that money there, and I really can't turn down this opportunity. So she worked for another 8 years. Finally, her and her husband retired at the same time. They sold their home and bought a little retirement cottage. Then they sat down on the swing on their front porch, and they looked at the family picture album and dreamed about the good old days. Someone said, life is what happens to you while you're making plans to do something else. Another year has come. Another year is gone. A new year stretches before us. And my prayer is, Lord, help us to redeem the time. Help us to have a truly happy new year. I'm not talking about a day, but I'm talking about coming to the end of 2015 and saying, man, Lord, I did good with my time this year. Just a little thought here. During this new year, may you have enough happiness to keep you sweet.
enough trials to keep you strong, enough sorrows to keep you human, enough hope to keep you happy, enough failure to keep you humble, enough success to keep you eager, enough friends to give you comfort, and enough wealth to meet your needs, enough enthusiasm to make you look forward to tomorrow, and enough determination to make each day better than the day before. Lord, please help us use this next 8,760 hours the wisest we can for your glory. I just want to be wise with my time. I'll be honest with you. I want to invest my time where it pays me dividends. I can tell you this. If you invest your time in people, because people are eternal, it'll make great dividends for you. Amen? Next year, as it unfolds before us, let's be wise with our time. As we've set some priorities and we say, Lord, I want these priorities to govern the way I spend my time. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come before you. And Lord, I believe with all that is in me that today is a good day, Father God, to just look and take a